going to be in 1 John chapter 3 again today. Can you imagine that? I should have just done an exposition on 1 John 3. Now, while you're turning there, remind you, coming up, I know it's a long time away, but I actually got a flyer in the mail with a Samaritan's Purse letter. Facing Darkness is going to be in Billings at Shiloh Crossing Thursday, March 30th, one day only. You can go online, Samaritan's Purse or facingdarknessmovie.com. You can buy tickets. They're encouraging that you get your tickets. And you can watch a trailer. I was reading this, just setting up here, listening to the prelude or the offertory, and Facing Darkness tells an incredible true story of faith, determination, and prayer, and of how God performed a miracle. And of course involved to a large extent in it is Dr. Kent Brantley, who contracted the Ebola and that whole situation. Just for your info, if you're desirous to see that. We're getting to the end. In fact, this should have been probably the end of our series, mini-series on We Can Know, or I Can Know. But I will add another one, Lord willing, next week that is complementary to this one. One of the things, or the thing that I want to address most this morning is to give you some more confidence in your salvation. In actuality, to help you to see evidence within your life that you truly are a believer. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked from 1 John chapter 5 that we can know that we're saved. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We know these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And we talked about that. And that is very solid. But even when you know that, and you know that your salvation is based upon your faith in Jesus Christ, and you have believed in Christ, there are still sometimes doubts. Many Christians at points within their lives doubt their salvation. And we're going to be talking about today and next Sunday, Lord willing next Sunday, of evidence that can be pointed to within our lives that tell us that our faith is real. That's the question. Oftentimes it's the question. I know it's faith, and I say I believe, but is that faith real? Because it's an inward thing. And it's not what we say. It is believing from the inside, fully believing, fully trusting that Jesus Christ is the only answer. Do I really believe that? And Scripture gives us evidence. Most of you know that I've been an EMT. I'm thinking it's got to be 25 years now. If you ask Ron Solberg how long he's been an EMT, I'm the same as him. We went through it together to start with. But when I started as an EMT, from then till today, my head has spun around a few times. And particularly in the last 5 years, things have changed so much. And what used to be, oh, this is great stuff, this is what you have to do, all of a sudden has become, no, don't do that. Don't do that no more. And what's happened is that it seemed right and it looked right, But all of a sudden, somebody came along and began to ask questions. And they began to say, does it really work? Is it really good for you? And they started doing the evidence, testing the evidence to see if it was good or bad. For instance, there's several things that pop into my mind. One of them is when I became an EMT, the one thing that you always did is gave them oxygen. They might have a hangnail, but you gave them oxygen. Oxygen is good for you, right? And the more, the better. You could never hurt them with oxygen. Never hurt them. Now they're saying you can't hurt them. I don't take in all this stuff as fast as I used to, but I think it has something to do that you mess up blood gases by giving them too much. And so for a long time, our pulse oximeters, that they said, well, they're not really too accurate. You know, you can have them and you can use them, but they're really not too accurate. Now we base on our oxygen, when we give them oxygen, based upon that pulse oximeter. And there's many times that we don't give them high flow oxygen or we don't give them oxygen at all. We were also told, never use a tourniquet. That is a last resort. If somebody is bleeding, there's many other things several other things you do first, but tourniquet is a last resort. That's bad stuff. Now, it's probably not the first thing, but it's the second thing that you would do. And they've developed that in the wars. Iraq, Afghanistan have led to this, but they have factory-made tourniquets that we are to use now and not to be scared to use them. So if somebody, you know, you've always heard don't use a tourniquet, well, if somebody puts a tourniquet on you, don't worry about it. It's not as drastic. I could go on. There's more. But things have turned around so much, and it's because the evidence did not support what we were doing before, and now the evidence has changed our protocols. Evidence is important. To be able to see an outcome, to see the end, and see that it is true, that it really does make a difference. One of the evidences within our faith that shows, that proves that our faith is real, is one that we're going to study today. We're going to study another one next week from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We went through it a few weeks ago in Bible study. But it's the fact that we cannot understand spiritual things without the Spirit of God, without being a believer. And so your understanding of spiritual truth is an evidence that the Spirit of God is within you and that you are saved, okay? That's next week. But today we're going to go to a verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 that gives us another evidence. And we'll add another verse to this as well. Let me go back to verse 11. For this is the message, this is 1 John chapter 3, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, we read that story, right? Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Always keep that in mind. Don't be surprised if you're not accepted by the world that you live in, the unbelieving world. 14. We know, there's the key word there, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we, what? Love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Evidence of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that your faith is real, is love. We all like love, right? It's a good thing, right? God is love. And it is apparent through the Word of God and through Scriptures, through the life of living out, trying to live out and to understand and let the character of Christ be manifest in us, that love is an important part of our lives. So much so that it says here that we know that we have passed from death into life if we have love for each other. Love for the brethren, particularly for brothers and sisters in Christ. This is an evidence that is extremely important. Why would I say this? Because it's pretty easy not to love sometimes. Right? Let's be honest. There may be somebody sitting across the church from you. You wouldn't want to get too close to them. Or there may be somebody in your spiritual world that you don't gravitate towards very easily. You know, they're just not... It's just not the way you look at things or how you approach things in your life, and maybe there's personality conflicts. There's always one person, it seems like, and that may not be true because there's been many times that I haven't had that one person that you just really don't want to be around. Maybe you don't even like them. It's pretty hard to love somebody if you don't like them, and I know... There's the saying that you can love them even though you don't like them. Yeah, maybe I struggle with that a little bit. I'm not sure. From time to time, I might change my idea of that. But there's people that you don't like, at least, that surround you. And by the way, love is what part of speech? It can be a noun, but most commonly in Scripture, it's used as a verb, right? It means it shows action. It's doing something. God's love, the kind of love that we're talking about here, agape in the Greek, that kind of love is active. It does things. And it always does things for the betterment, for the good of the other person, for the good of the one that love's being expressed towards. It's for their good. It's never for their bad. You know, and sometimes we call tough love, and we call love tough love because it's hard for the moment, but the outcome, even of tough love, is for their benefit. That's why it can still be called love. It is ultimately for their benefit. It is for their good. I didn't shine real brightly in English grammar and English lit. That was a waste of time. But I'm sorry. Occasionally they brought in some scripture into English lit, and that wasn't so bad. But some of that other stuff was no relevance to me that I could. We was just talking about some English lit this morning, huh, Dave? That's another. Okay. But there's a phrase here, because we love the brethren, we love. That's action. And I don't know what kind of phrase that is. I'm sure it's not a prepositional phrase. I got decent with prepositional phrases. But this might be adverb phrase or something. I don't know what it is, but it's a phrase. We love. It's action. It's something that we do. It's active. Love is giving. God so loved the world that He gave. Love is deciding that even though it's not my desire, even to be near you, I will make it my desire. One of the things that was new to me some years ago was a series that Gary Smalley put together that I still use from time to time, at least in my own personal life, called Love is a Decision. And it was the first time that I understood this aspect of love, that it's something that I decide to do. It's not just something that hits me like a ton of bricks. I love you. It is something that we decide. Many times over time, and many times for those people that we aren't drawn to, that within the circle of our fellowship, within our circle of spiritual contact, that we make a decision to actually love that person that we might not even like that much. Jesus basically stated the same thing in a little different way. Why not turn there? It's just one verse. Gospel of John. John is the one that spoke a lot about love. In chapter 13, in verse 35, and this is close to his crucifixion, by the way. It's close. 13:35, the Gospel of John. By this is Jesus' words now. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you learning from Jesus Christ and trying to take that into your life and make it a rule or a pattern of life for you? Do you allow Jesus Christ to be the leader of your life, the Lord of your life? Are you a follower of Jesus? You are a disciple. So by this will all men know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. Revolutionary, isn't it? That's a part of the evidence. That's a major part of evidence that proves that your life has been changed through Jesus Christ in salvation, that you truly are a believer, that your faith is real in Jesus Christ. It's the mark of a Christian to love, and it is something that the world can see. I mentioned, I didn't read it, but I mentioned from Franklin Graham's letter of the ISIS fighters sitting on the side of their bed, and one of them was overheard saying, "Why are we fighting these people? They're so kind." He could have said, "They seem to love us." Not believers of the world, but they could see something different. They could see something different. Jesus says, "By this will the whole world know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And it wasn't just probably the kindness to them by treating them, but the kindness that they showed toward each other. The contrast to this is love lacking in the body of Christ. It was in the Corinthian church. If you remember, if you studied 1 Corinthians particularly, if you studied the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, the problem within the church that some of them were sick and dying was the fact that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in a bad way, in sin. And at the heart of that sin was what? A lack of love. There was no love for each other. And you can go back, 1 Corinthians 11, and read that story. The contrast, as we have that lack of love, then from Jesus in John 13:35, is if the world can't see that you're disciples of Christ through your love, then you're being a hypocrite. I hate that word. It's used of us so much, or can be used of us, and it's not a good word. And I am sure that people have called me a hypocrite before. The part I hate about it is they might have been right, and probably were right. This love thing is not easy. It's not easy. Well, I need to move on to the next verse. Oh, I got to turn back myself. 1 John chapter 3. To intensify this just a little bit more. Do I need to intensify it anymore? Well, why not? It's there. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So that is intensifying this whole thought process. If you don't love your brother, and in fact if you hate them. Now, this word hate is kind of, to me, a little bit elusive word. There's even some uses of it, and I went into the original as much as I could, that it means just loving less. I don't like that, because there's some people I'm sure I love less than other people. I'm pretty sure of that. But there is this idea of actually hating. As Cain was the example here, Cain hated his brother and became very angry towards him. And he literally murdered him. But here it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Doesn't mean that you pull the trigger or use the knife or use the club or whatever, or poison, if you simply hate them. It's on the same line as Jesus says, if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he has already committed adultery with her. It's the same tone. It's the same ideology. That if you hate somebody, that you're not of God. That you are a murderer, and no murderer has a part in heaven. Does that mean that somebody's committed murder can never be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. Because any sin can be forgiven except rejection of Jesus Christ. It means that there must be repentance, there must be a turning to Christ, and the seeking of salvation, the seeking of the forgiveness of sin, and belief in Christ as our Savior. And that sin can be forgiven. Any sin. But this means that it is unrepentance, that it is a hate that comes from the heart that is never repented of. That's one thing that we never see of Cain. He was pretty upset about the consequences, and he didn't like them, but I don't think that I ever see Cain repenting of his sin. Hate is the same thing, the same principle as murder. So, this is just all the bottom line here. That evidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and evidence that your faith is real, is your love for each other. Your love particularly for your brothers and sisters in Christ, your spiritual family. I found an illustration, and I associate with it to some degree. A little bit different. This is talking about an engine, a steam engine. But I could talk in the same light of the boiler over here at the school. There's a steam boiler that heats the school. And it's coal-fired. It has coal that comes into a box that it burns. And the heat goes up the back end and up into some tubes that run horizontally through this boiler. And those tubes are surrounded with water. You got to keep water in there. If not, the tubes will burn up. They'll get too hot. But by putting those tubes through there and the heat from the fire pot passes through, no, it comes from the back and passes through to the front and then up and out the top set of tubes back out and up the chimney eventually. Heating those tubes, heating the water, causing steam to go through the system into the radiators to heat. Okay. It's important, as I said, to have water in there. So, how do you look inside of a boiler or a steam engine? It's pretty hard to do. You can't just open up and look in and see. All the water would come out. So there's a little glass tube on the side. That tube shows a water. It shows water in it and literally shows the level inside of the boiler. You want to keep those tubes covered with water, so you keep the water level up above those tubes. And you can see that within this glass. When the tube is half full, so is the boiler. Just the way it is. When the tube is empty, the boiler is empty. It reveals exactly what's in the inside, as long as nothing's plugged up, of course. So, here's the example. Do you ask, how do I know I love God? I believe I love Him, but I want to know. Look at the gauge. And what they're saying is that gauge, that glass tube, is your love for one another. Your love for each other. It's the gauge, then, of what's inside in your love for God. When you look at that glass and you see the level, it's indicating what's inside in your relationship with God as well. As you love one another, it will be a true indicator of your love for God. We sing about, oh, how I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Many different songs. We sang one chorus this morning, I believe. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. It is the evidence that your love for God is real, that your faith is real, that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the moments to be and to share together. And we thank you for the power of love that you have given to us. It doesn't come naturally. We're not born with it in the capacity that we need. But through faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living within us, you manifest your character and rebuild your character within us that we now have the ability to love as we've never loved before. And we have a responsibility. And it is an evidence that something real has taken place inside of us. We just pray that we might examine ourselves, but also that we might express the love of God to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.